Harmony, those are not easy songs to sing, but they did perfect on those songs, did they not? So thankful for them. If we did not hear a message about heaven this morning after that song service, I would think the preacher had missed it, but I didn't miss it. God knows what He's doing when He arranges the song service and arranges the preacher. We don't talk, don't need to. Same arranger ought to know what He's doing, shouldn't he? Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and we'll read verses 13 through 18. We're talking about Christ's bride going home. Home is one of the most beautiful words in the English language to me. I love the name of Jesus and the name of God and the Holy Spirit. That's all great, but other words to me cannot hold any likeness of the meaning of home. And down here in this earth, I had a earthly home I grew up in, and that's what brings back connotations of so many memories. But then we have a heavenly home. That's what we're going to look at today. When are we going to our heavenly home? Of course, the answer is when Christ comes and gets us. We're going to be talking about that this morning. What a thrill it is. When I used to go to Israel and take tours, I would plan it for at least 2 years. Almost every spare minute I had, I was looking and trying to decide. You only have about 12. Sometimes we stayed 15, 16 days. You only have so long over there, and you want to make the most of it. Those that went with us, did we not? 12-hour days. I mean, these little 8-hour days when you're over there, you got to get everything in. So if I spent that much time, and I did, preparing to go to a wonderful place like Israel, why should not we spend lots of times preparing and understanding and helping others to understand about going to our heavenly home? Will, the precious Word of God is just full of instructions, full of things that we can render in our hearts this morning as we prepare our hearts to think about going home. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, helps introduce this all. Let's look first of all at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Most of us here have experienced a death of a loved one. Even the children have someone they loved, an uncle, an aunt, or a grandparent, some close friend. We've witnessed that, and we sorrow. But the Scripture just told us we should sorrow not, because it's going to come a glad day when Jesus comes. If they were saved, that's the key. If they, and the individuals like children that haven't reached the age of accountability, they're in God's hands, they're okay. But after we reach that age of accountability, we know that we must be saved. So those that's departed and gone on, if they were saved, He explained verse 13 and verse 14 that He will take care of them. They're sleeping Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting words. We sang about going home. We sang about the wonders of that beautiful city that God has prepared. And He loved us. He cared for us. And we are going home. And the day that the trumpet sounds, the Lord comes back to get us. It's the day we're going home. Now, we over in heaven, we're going to be happy over there. But we have to think for a little bit about all those people we know that aren't saved, and people we don't know that aren't saved, and that's millions and millions upon planet Earth, this day, if the Lord were to come, they would be left behind. We'll talk a bit later about us and the tribulation. We're not going to go through it, but we understand that those people that aren't saved, when Jesus comes and takes us home, now they're dead in Christ, they was already buried, they'll get up out of the grave just a little bit before we do, just twinkling of an eye before, and we'll all go home to be with Him. And that's something we can rejoice in, and we will this morning as we talk about it. But I'm concerned, and I hope you are, and I want us all to be more concerned about those that are left behind. We could only imagine. Now, we're big at home in heaven with the Lord, marriage, supper, lamb, that's great. But see, when we are up there, tribulation starts down here. Satan's going to have a heyday, and all the people, when we die, if you were not on an airplane and the pilot and the co-pilot were both Christians, and you were a crew member or you were a passenger on that plane, think about what would happen to that plane. It would go somewhere with no one driving it, and that will be the case all over the world. No doubt there are pilots and co-pilots. Think about the interstates. You can hardly get to Asheville anymore by any way except, you know, traffic and all that. Can you imagine the drivers that are suddenly taken to be with Him and all the crashes? Boy, you can't get to Asheville now or somewhere. You can't get anywhere at that time. But that's just the start of it. 7 years of tribulation upon this earth where Satan and where God's wrath is poured out upon the nations and upon those people that have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that should give us more desire than we've ever had before. Yes, we can rejoice we're going home, and that's wonderful. But let us have compassion and try to seek and to save. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm proud He did, because I was lost and undone, and I was in sin, and so were you. But Christ Jesus found us. And the Holy Spirit hovered over us and convicted us of our sins. And we that are saved realize that Christ Jesus had paid the price. So He tells us we don't have to worry about it. And those have died before us. But I'm concerned about those that still live and that haven't been saved yet. And you and I, every one of us, know countless people by their actions, by their testimony, by their lives. They're not saved, so they will not go home to be with the Lord when He comes in the clouds to take us home. The Antichrist will take over. So we have looked briefly at the return of our Lord. I want to look at the reason the bride won't have to go through the tribulation. There's a lot of people worried about that, about the tribulation. And I am worried about tribulation for unsaved people. But the Scripture is so clear. You couldn't miss it if you even tried. A lot of people do miss it. There are a lot of people that think that the Word of God teaches that they have to go through the tribulation and then say, we'll have to go through part of the tribulation. It is clear as anything. I believe as much as Scripture teaches that we're going to go home to be with the Lord before the tribulation, and we don't have to go through it, as much as I believe that I'm eternally saved. I believe it. Why? Anything the Scripture says, I do believe it. Let's look at the text together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Let's start reading verse 1. The reason the bride, you and I, won't have to go through the tribulation. This is just one reason. There are many. We don't have time to read them all this morning or even think about, but let me give you some from God's Word, some proof positive that we will not have to go through the tribulation. First of all, just stands the reason. You and I have lived in a day where there have been wars, and one nation have declared war on another nation. What's the first thing they do? They call, you know, all nations, we have embassies all over the world, and we have ambassadors over there that's supposed to be representing America. Hopefully they are. But if we were to declare a war on any nation, the first thing we would do is call all our ambassadors back home. Well, God's going to declare a war on this world during the tribulation. And the Bible teaches that we are not going to have to suffer that, so He will call us home. Let's read what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The word withholdeth means to restrain or to hold back. The son of perdition, the Antichrist, he may be alive now. People spend hours and years and weeks trying to learn who the Antichrist will be. And he may be living. It matters zero to me, because when he comes, the Antichrist, before he's revealed or can take power, there is a restraining force that's keeping him from coming. What is that? The Spirit of God. The church of a living God. We are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And the next verse is just as clear, or even more clear. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It's the same Greek word, withholding and letteth. Withholding, verse 6, and letteth in the 7th verse is the same Greek word, restrain. Why can the Antichrist not come into power until the Lord takes us home? Because the Spirit of God and the church of God, through the Spirit of God, is holding back. And you think God is not able to do that? It's so clear. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Be taken out of the way until the Spirit takes us home. And then, after we're taken home, after the Spirit, which now holds back, resists the Antichrist from taking hold, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. One reason we will be at home with him, and then there are many other reasons. We'll explore a couple more of those in the book of Revelation. See, the book of Revelation is a picture for you and I of the bride of Christ and of what's going to happen in the tribulation. And turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. We don't have time to go through much of Revelation, but I want to look at the picture that he presents in the Bible about the bride going home. We've already read it in 1 Thessalonians about he returns and he calls us home. Well, let's look at a few other truths from God's precious word. How we're going to be called up to be with him. Revelations 1:19 says, now the Lord, this is the Lord speaking to John, on the Isle of Patmos, remember I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then the Lord appeared to him, and when the things which thou hast seen, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, number one, and the things which are, number two, and the things which shall be hereafter. And this is a picture of the whole book of Revelation. Three parts. The things you have seen, chapters 1, tells us what he's seen, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, and remember the beauty of his, the brass feet, and then he showed him some things. And those verses, those first part of the chapter, the things which are, that's the first part. And then the second part, he shows chapter 2 and chapter 3, the churches and the church age. He lets him go through all the church age and tells about those seven churches in Asia. And we don't have time to deal with those. Hopefully, I've preached before a series of messages one by one on each church, and maybe I'll get to do that in the near future. But right now, the things which are was first part of the chapter, and the things which thou seest, which are, and the things that have been. But look at the things that shall be hereafter. And beginning in chapter 4, after the church age, he talks about that which is that hereafter. Chapter 4. Now, we see the first part of Revelation chapter 1. He's talking about the Lord appearing to him and among the candlesticks, remember? And then he tells him all the church age, and there John is, caught up and being able to see all through the church ages. Wouldn't that be amazing that John saw all that? Not only did he see it, but he was able to write about it. And each individual church, and all the way through Laodicean church, which is the last church, which you and I are in that particular period. But then he says the third part, which shall be, the things which shall be hereafter. And that's what we want to talk about, begin with chapter 4. Now, the churches have been described in the first part and all the way through chapter 3. But now, chapter 4. He's writing about the third part, the things that are hereafter. And there's no mention of the church. Why? Because the first part of chapter 4, verse 1, tells us that something has happened. And after this I looked, after the church ages, after what we read in 1 Thessalonians, after we had been called home, a picture of the church going home. And then he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. It represents us the picture of the bride that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 being caught up. The bride before the tribulation, because chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19 talks about the tribulation. It's not mentioned before. The tribulation happens after we are home. And John now is a representative that is representing the church is the bride going home. After this I looked. What did he see? He saw an open door. And there's only one way any of us is going to go to heaven, and that's through a door. And this makes common sense. If you get into this building, you've got to come through a door. Well, there's one door in heaven, and that is Christ Jesus is the door. And so he beheld, and he looked as he went through. Remember, Jesus just showed him his beauty, and he showed him the church age, and now he's looking beyond the third phase, those things which shall be. After the church has gone home, then the tribulation sets in. And we won't have time to go through much of that, but I want to go through what he sees while he's in heaven. There's a door open, and the door open. Can you imagine what he saw? And you can only imagine, because John couldn't write about it. It was so breathtaking and so beautiful. Let's read about it. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Not only was there a door open, but there was a voice. The first voice which I heard was, it were the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter, which is the third part of what we read in 1:19. The third part, all the things hereafter. After the rapture of the church, after the church age, which is mentioned no more, then here are the things that are after. And I want to look at the revelation now that was shown to John. We saw the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw the reasons that the church does not have to go through the tribulation. We have seen the rapture pictured in the book of Revelations. But now let's look lastly at the revelation that was shown to John. Revelations 1 through 2. Let's read verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up, was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Let's turn about us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, 51, and 52. So God has not only shown us in Paul's writings, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, about the rapture of the church, but he also tells the church in Corinth about it, 1 Corinthians 15:50. The Word of God is so wonderful, it so magnifies, it so agrees with itself. You know, if you read the commentary, they may say this and they may say that. But when the Bible says it, it's true. And then when he verifies it in another place in the Scripture, you better believe it. You can't take objection to that. So now, 1 Corinthians 15:50, we see the picture again of the bride going home. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Go back in comparison things that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 16 and see how this compares so beautifully with what we read in the picture they paint us in Corinthians 15 and 53. Let me read it again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Now in Corinthians again, he says, in the moment of the twinkle of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. Well, back in Revelation 4, first thing he saw, he heard a voice. So we're told in Thessalonians, and we're told in Corinthians, and we're told in Revelation that when we get to heaven, and John had just viewed that after the church age, there was a voice. And that voice was Christ Jesus. And then there was not only a voice, but there was a trumpet. Look what he says about the trumpet. We just read, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and with the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise. And then look what happens in Revelations 1 and 2. As it were a trumpet talking with me. It cannot be mistaken that he has talked about John being called up to heaven in chapter 1, which represents you and I going up, and no more mention of the church, because the church is in heaven. It's not down here going through the tribulation. So if you're one of those, and you know people that believe and argue the fact that you're going to have to go through the tribulation, the Word of God doesn't teach that. And it's just a fear that people want to have, I reckon. But there's no fear for the people of God that understands the Word of God that we will not have to go through the tribulation. Why do I know? Because the Bible says so. We're home. Illustrated many times. We have done. We could look at two or three more instances of facts that we know and pictures all the way through the Word of God that we do not, Church of the Living God, those that dream. The only thing you have to worry about is are you saved? You see, if you're saved, he takes care of everything. He takes care of us. He takes us home to live with him. Well, let's look at a couple more things now. And let's look at this revelation. He tells us a lot more about that, what he saw in heaven. He saw a throne. Oh, what a wonderful thing. God's on the throne. A lot of people ask foolish questions, do they not? I've had people say and to me, and I've heard them in the background, where was God? They're accusing, where was God when that happened to me? On his throne. He's always been on his throne. And on his throne, he takes care of everything. Now, God has given his son, Jesus Christ, power over all principalities, all powers, all authorities. And Jesus has complete control over you and I. And the Spirit of the Lord lives within us. But now, when the Spirit of God takes us home, he goes with us. Now, we have the triune God in heaven. We have God the Father on the throne, Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we see the Spirit is mentioned again here in Revelations chapter 1, verse 4. So the triune God is there and not on this earth anymore. And the people that won't get saved while the Spirit of God is drawing them, you think they can get saved when the Spirit of God has departed and gone back to heaven? Satan is going to rule. A lot of people say, we'll all get saved. Maybe. And a lot of people say, I'll get saved before I die. And you may, if God's dealing with you. And just because He has in the past doesn't mean He will in the future. Because He said, my spirit will not always strive with men. I know people that have had multiple chances of getting saved. Then I know other people, at least two or three, that I have, they're still living, that have told me that they did not obey the Spirit of God when He drew them as young people, and they said no. Not only did they say, I'll wait, they absolutely told the Holy Spirit to leave me alone. I don't want to deal with it. And He did leave them alone, and now in their later years of life, some of them still go to church. And they're looking for another opportunity. They know that if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. They know that. And they know that He hasn't dealt with them in all these years. And He may or may not ever deal with them again. But it's a thing that when He does deal with you, the important thing is that you say yes. His Spirit will not always strive with you. But we do know this. After the Spirit of God takes us home and the triune God is up there and we're worshiping. Now, while we're there, we're worshiping. John gets a picture of that worship that's going on in heaven. It's wonderful to worship down here as we have this morning in their song service. I worship when I kneel in prayer. I worship when I read God's Word. But it's wonderful. It's going to be so wonderful when we're there with Him worshiping. And John is there. He is representing you and I, the church age, as he tells us about verse 1 and 2. Read again. After this I looked, behold, a door open. A door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. Back to verse 119. The hereafter. And the things he saw is while we're up there in heaven worshiping, and then the last part of chapter 4 all the way through, chapter 19 deals with the people down on earth. But we're up there. We're worshiping. And while we're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, here's some things that we will have our eyes open to Him. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That would be God the Father, seated by the Lord Jesus Christ, the right hand of the Father. And then he saw some other things. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Interesting way he used those two. And the only thing we can do is let the Bible be a reference when he talks about the jasper stone. Remember, Israel had 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons, Israel. And they had a shield, and the high priest wore that breastplate. And upon that breastplate was 12 stones, one representing each tribe. He mentions here the jasper and the sardine stone. The first stone, the jasper stone, was to Reuben, who was the firstborn. It would be up on the top. That's the first thing he saw. And then he looked all the way down to the bottom, and there was a sardine stone, which represents the baby boy, which represents Benjamin. If you look at Reuben, remember Leah had a son, the first son that Jacob had, and his name was Reuben. And she called him, and it means that the son has been given. And remember, Christ Jesus has given His Son, and that's why John's there, and that's why you and I are there, because the Son has been given. And Reuben represents that, and that's the first thing you picture. The jasper stone also is clear in color, like a diamond. I know there are colors of the jasper stone, many colors. How do I know it's clear? Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelations. And this particular one, let's look at the 21st chapter of the book of Revelations. And we'll understand why we know that this particular one is the jasper stone. Chapter 21 and verse 11. Having the glory of God. Let's read chapter 21:10 first. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Although the jasper stone has many different colors, Book of Revelation certifies that this one is clear as crystal, which represents the tribe of Reuben, which was the son that was given. But then let's look at the last one, the sardis stone. Sardis stone represents baby Benjamin. And remember, when Benjamin was born, his mother was about to die. Her name was Rachel. And she says, let's name him Benaiah, which means son of my sorrow. Jacob spoke up and said, his name shall be called Benjamin, son of my right hand. So we see now the first stone represents Christ Jesus, the son has been given. And the last stone, Benjamin, represents the fact that Jesus, the son of God, that has been given, is on the right side of God. No wonder Jacob was so determined to name his name Benjamin. See, everything in the Word of God is so significant. And now Rachel, she had died, and she was in her sorrows, of course, grieving. She'd only had one son. She'd had a hard life. His name was Joseph. And Joseph now had been sold into slavery, but she had another son. And that baby boy, she's dying, was not being able to call son of my sorrow, because with God the Father giving his son, oh, there's no sorrow for that. We that have been redeemed by the grace of God, he has been given. He's at the right side of the Father, taking care of all our needs. He's the one that appeared to John and says, come on up, and the Spirit takes us home forever and ever to be with the Lord. But then there's something else he saw that I have time to mention. In verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. This rainbow, of course, you can see the whole thing up there. I love rainbows. I'm driving, I see a rainbow, and sometimes a double rainbow. I do my best to pull over, and I told you last Sunday, the Lord convicted me of taking pictures. Nothing wrong with taking pictures. And I had a balancing act to do, and I didn't do that well at all. Because I could not balance the fact of trying to take a picture for the right reason, to show or to bring him glory. But this much pride got in. I wanted to get a picture that was better than some other picture that was able to put up. And, oh, did you take that picture? Pride. You got any? I'm just full of it. Forgive me, Lord, for having it, and I wish I didn't have it. God hates pride, by the way. So to get rid of that, I just laid down a camera, and yeah, I take pictures with my cell phone, yes, but I laid down a good camera that I get quality pictures with. But now I picked it back up. I haven't yet. I'm going to get some fresh batteries. But I love that rainbow, but I only get to see half of it. A lot of the things down here, the beauty of heaven, we haven't seen yet. We haven't even seen half of it. We see a picture of it in Revelations. We see a picture of it, of us going in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. Then we get to see the whole thing. The rainbow is what the rainbow represents. He said the rainbow represents the judgment of God that will be withheld, and there will be no more floods upon the earth. But now we see that rainbow, it's encircled and around the people of God. Now remember what the rainbow represents. There had been a time of judgment. God judged the world, and he brought a flood, and the flood destroyed every living creature, except those that had been taken on the ark, and Noah and his three sons and their wives, and Noah's wife. Everything else was destroyed. The rainbow represents that God is a God of judgment, but also represents something else, I do believe. I've said this quite a bit, and a lot of different reactions and takes on it, but it seemed as though the emerald represented the wedding. And of course, we were there for the wedding of Christ and his bride. He takes us home forever to be with him. And that rainbow round about, it's a circle, complete circle. We get married, and the husband usually gives a diamond. Well, back in those days, a lot of times, the people in Israel were given emerald, a wedding ring. There are still multiple people selling and given emeralds as wedding rings. Now we see this represented that there is going to be a wedding. And all, and the rest of the part of this book of chapter 4 talks about that wedding while we're there, hearing the songs and the 24 elders. We won't have time to get to that, maybe later on. But right now, we're up there having a joyful time for that 7-year celebration. But down here on earth, while we get back to in closing, all those people, millions of people that will go through the tribulation, we will not have to go through it. We're in heaven having a joyful time with the Lord, a marriage, if you will. And there is a great wedding. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, the unity of the God is there. And the Spirit of God, which, you see, He was the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Spirit came to Him, and the Spirit takes us home forever to be with the Lord. But I want us to meditate and concentrate just for a minute on what you and I can do to help those that will be left behind. And if we can help them, they won't be left behind. You may have children or grandchildren. As sure as the world, as sure as there is a God in heaven, and there is, if they are not redeemed and saved, if they have reached the age of accountability, and they have been convicted of their sins and have not yielded, when He comes to take us home while we're rejoicing and while we are having the grand time of worshiping our Lord God and hearing the songs of Zion, all those millions of people are going to go through the tribulation. What can we, as saved people, do to help reach our lost loved ones? Prayer, of course. Living the life before them. They see us. They know we go to church. They probably even know we're saved. Some of our actions depict that we are saved. But then let's look at them as they watch us in every endeavor. If you're really saved, they're expecting us to live a higher standard of life. And when we don't, they know what is expected of a Christian. They may not be one, but they know what Christianity means. Christ-likeness. And if they don't see it in your life and mine in every detail, it deters, it distracts, it causes them to push away from Christianity. So what could we do to better reach the lost? Be more Christ-like. Let them see Christ in us. And then the Holy Spirit will put in their hearts a desire to have what we have. For instance, all of us go through troubles and sorrows and disappointments. How we react during those and how we say, well, God's in control and it must be God's will that happen. It's a lesson for me. They just shall walk by faith. And once they see that in your life and mine, and they see a pattern and the picture of Christ in us, it got me when I was 12 years old. The Holy Spirit came to me and showed me I was lost, and instantly I started looking at the lives of my grandparents, my mother and dad, and the preacher and other people. And some of them I looked at, and I don't know if they're Christian or not. But I had enough people to look at that I said, boy, I want what they have. And I want life eternal. And I knew a little bit about the rapture, and I knew that it was coming. And I knew if I didn't get saved, I wasn't going. So when He came to me that day, would you stand this morning, your heads are bound. Brother Randy, you have a song of invitation God puts on your heart. I didn't have to stutter and I didn't have to worry about it any longer. When the Holy Spirit dealt with me that night for salvation, 12-year-old boy, I jumped out of my pew. I went to the aisle. It didn't matter to me. I was praying. My mom came and my dad prayed with me and the preacher prayed with me. That was good. It wasn't necessary. It was good. But I could have got saved that day. Just the Lord was with me. Nobody can tell you how to get saved except the Holy Spirit. And when He draws you to Himself, all you have to do is humble your heart and tell Him you're lost and you believe that Christ Jesus, you believe the Word of God. I've heard people say, if I could just believe the Word of God, I'd just quit witnessing. If you can't believe what God said in His Word, heck, can you believe any of it? And the Holy Spirit will do that to you. If you're not saved this morning, altar is open. What page, Brother Randy? And even if you are saved this morning, we need to be more like Jesus so we can reach others. The Lord is soon coming, and we're going home. And stop worrying about going through the tribulation. All you have to worry about, am I saved? If you are, you're sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Randy.